Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
A focal point of today's passage is a scroll with seven seals on it in the hands of the one who sits on heaven's throne. Breaking the seals and opening the scroll have consequences that will be literally and spiritually earth-shaking. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola helps us to understand this important and mysterious scroll as he continues his study of verses 1 through 5.
Look at verse 1 with me. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, when the Bible talks about a book in heaven, don't think of a book with binding that just got off like Moody Press or the Gutenberg presses. This is more of a scroll that is in the hands of him that sits on the throne. And the interesting thing that we need to see, beloved, is that everything in the rest of the book of Revelation hinges upon the opening of this seven sealed book. This is what is critical to the rest of the revelation, the opening of this seven sealed book. Now, what is this seven sealed book? Well, one of the things that you and I need to remember as students of the Bible is that the Bible interprets the Bible. And thus, when we're reading the book of Revelation, it is never necessary for you and I to fall back on our own imagination or our own understanding to think of what a particular symbol means. Because every symbol is explained somewhere else in the Bible. In fact, there is a place in the Old Testament where there is a book that is typical or symbolic of this book that we find in the right hand of the Father that sits upon the throne. But to make sure that I give you a clear understanding of the contents of this book, I want to read to you from Dr. Harry Ironside's commentary on this scroll. And so I'm going to read to you a few paragraphs here. He says, "We will turn to the book of Jeremiah for an understanding of this seven-sealed book. The prophet Jeremiah lived in a day just previous to the fall of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. He had been telling the people of Israel that they were going to be carried captives to Babylon. For 70 years, they would be in captivity. At the end of that time, they would be restored and would build again the waste places. Hanamiel, Jeremiah's cousin, had a piece of ground and knew well that it was soon to be absolutely worthless. He was anxious to get it off his hands and realize what he could from it. He concluded to try to sell it to his prophet cousin, who was in prison at the time, for the truth's sake. The Lord told Jeremiah to buy the field. He was commanded to accept it as though it were really worth having, because the time was coming when it would be worth having. For just as surely as God's people were going down into Babylon, so surely they were coming back again. The land would be worth far more in that day, and he would have it in his family. So we are told in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 8, that Hanamiel came and begged Jeremiah to buy the field. Jeremiah acquiesced. The title deed was made out and sealed and hidden away. The land was purchased by Jeremiah, but he was not going to enter into possession of it, for he too was to be driven out, to be rejected and set to one side. Someday when the restoration took place, that sealed roll would be of great value. He gave it to his secretary to hide away with the view of making known to his heirs where the deed was, which would give them the title to the land. The sealed book was the title deed to Jeremiah's inheritance. And when the people of Israel came back from Babylon, there would be a man who could go into court and say, 'This deed belongs to me. I am Jeremiah's heir. I have the right to break the seals and take the property.'" And so with this illustration from the Old Testament before us, we really have no difficulty in seeing what the seven-sealed book in Revelation means. The book that John saw in the hand of him that sat on the throne is the title deed of the world. You see, the Bible tells us that when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden and he gave them authority to tend to the garden. They were to be watching over planet Earth. When they believed the lie of the devil, the Bible says they fell into trespasses and sins. They became spiritually dead, and they handed over to the devil the authority of this world. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the devil is the god of this world system. He is called the prince of the world. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the ruler of darkness over this world system. The last Adam, when he disobeyed God, surrendered the title deed of the earth to the devil. The first Adam did that. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, prevailed. He took the book out of the hand of the Father, and he says, that earth, that world, those people belong to me. He has prevailed. The first Adam failed. The last Adam has prevailed. And that is good news for you and I who have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because you are either under the rulership of the first Adam or under the rulership of the second Adam or the last Adam. Well, let's watch this, I don't want to use the term irreverently, this drama continue in heaven. Verse 2, John saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" A loud voice making this declaration in heaven. That's because it's an urgent message. It's an urgent plea. The contents that are in this book are critical to what is going to happen not only on planet Earth, but for the entire universe. And when God said, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof," in light of the story that I've read to you from Dr. Ironside's commentary, he's actually saying, who is the rightful heir? Where is he? Who is worthy to take possession of that world and subject it to himself? Who can say, I have the authority to break those seals? And because you and I have the blessing and the benefit of reading ahead, we know that what was needed was a mediator. What was needed was a kinsman redeemer. What was needed was one that could stand, that could represent God before man and man before God. And thus, as we read this entire account, the one who unlocks the scroll is the Redeemer and Mediator of the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has prevailed this morning, beloved. That is good, good news. Wonderful news. John says in verse 3, "No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." In other words, not one single descendant of Adam's seed had the power or the authority to open the book, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not even the godly angels that never sinned could open the book. Who is worthy? Who has the authority? Who has the power to open the book? All who have been born in Adam have fallen short of the glory of God. Who is worthy? And John, when the question is asked in verse 4, weeps much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he or she becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's a wonderful promise. That's a revelation of what the grace of God does in a regenerated heart. And here is John. Now, remember, John the Apostle, he was with Jesus on earth for 3.5 years. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, he sees the risen Lord on the island of Patmos. Now he's taken up into glory and he sees him as the central figure in heaven. John is weeping. Who is worthy to open the book? He has a tender heart. I love how God can change a heart that is yielded to him. When John was on earth, he and his brother James were among the apostles who were headed towards the area of Samaria. And the Samaritans told Jesus and Christ's entourage, "We don't want the likes of you in this area. Don't bother coming through this area." And so James and John, this John, were a little bit upset. And John says, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Lord, let's just nuke them. Let's nuke those Samaritans. We could do well without those Samaritans. Just let us push the button." And then, of course, you remember how Jesus says words that you and I need to remember when people get under our skin. Jesus says, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of, but the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives." And John would go on to be one of the greatest evangelists for Jesus Christ. He just had a passion to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here is John now in heaven, and he's weeping. But we can read ahead. Because of who is going to be revealed to John as the one who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals, I am absolutely certain that these tears that John is weeping in verse 4 are going to turn into tears of tremendous joy. Let me explain. Because it's my deep conviction that what John is about to experience here is in heaven is something that he experienced while walking with the Lord Jesus on earth. I want you to think of all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And how many times, as we're reading those Gospels, John would see, like the other apostles, people that were hurting coming to Jesus. People that were bruised. People that were broken. People that were in despair. People that were in great need. People that had hurting children. People who were demon-possessed. Brought to Jesus. Tears, just overwhelmed, "Master, help." And John would witness Jesus touching those kinds of people, and those tears of despair would turn into tears of joy. Maybe you've had that experience as a believer. I've had. We've all experienced it, where we've gone to the Lord with tears of despair, tears of brokenness, tears of hurt, tears of pain, only to have the wonderful Jesus intervene and turn those tears of despair into tears of great, great joy. And that's because the very presence of the Master is the cause of great comfort and peace. For those who have taken Christ as Lord and Master, we have a promise in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former days are passed away." We're living in that time of the former days where there's crying and there's death and there's pain and there's sorrow. But one day we're going to step into that glorious eternal kingdom where God is personally going to wipe away every tear. And I personally believe that the Lord is going to do that with us individually. We're going to stand before Him and we're going to have behind us our whole earthly journey. And there we will be seeing the one who died for us, tears flowing down our cheeks, and the Master is going to take, I believe, I don't know if there's handkerchiefs in heaven, if there are in heaven, on earth, there may be in heaven now. He's going to take that handkerchief, he's going to say, Raymond, son, you're home. It's okay. But if you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells a quite different picture. It says that death and sorrow and pain and weeping will be perpetual, because there are consequences when a person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a person rejects Christ's perfect sacrifice for his or her sin, then the wages of those sins rest on their shoulders, and they will be then responsible to pay for those sins. No wonder Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, is standing outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, and he's weeping, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a mother hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." Jesus weeping as he's looking at the city walls and thinking of all the prophets. He's thinking of Jeremiah. He's thinking of Isaiah. He's thinking of Hosea. He's thinking of Malachi and all of the prophets that were sent to tell them, the last prophet being John the Baptist, repent and trust in the Lord. Repent and trust in the Lord. And they rejected and they're about to perish. And that's how the Lord would look at you today. If you are here and you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, there is punishment. There are eternal consequences when a person rejects the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But I have good news for you today. You're here. One way or another, circumstantially or whatever, you're here today. And Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, we then as workers together with God beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, the grace of God has been saying for 2,000 years in the proclamation of the gospel, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day to make that decision for Christ. Now. God doesn't say tomorrow, because God does not guarantee tomorrow to any of us, does he? This morning's obituary column is filled with the names of people who thought that they would have it tomorrow. But they stepped from today into eternity. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And that offer is extended to everybody in this sanctuary. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't look at the cross of Calvary and just think that it was some historical event. That's where God sent his son to redeem fallen man from their sin debt and to bring him or her that believe into the family of God. John, in this heavenly scene, is weeping. But then in verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so here is the answer to the question that was asked. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And the Lord Jesus, spoken of here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is worthy to open the scroll because he has prevailed. He's prevailed on the cross. He's conquered death by rising from the grave. He's the Lion in the sense that he is returning in glory. He's the Lamb in the sense that he has been sent by the Father to take away the sin of the world. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Amen. It's done. The work of redemption is done. It's complete. It's forever settled. As his children, we are the cleanup crew. He did all the work. He did all the work necessary to atone for our soul. And now he tells you and I want you to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to have compassion on the lost. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. But he's done all the work, everything from A to Z, everything required by a holy, almighty God to redeem us has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. He's prevailed. That is good news. That's why the Bible says, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you can't work for it, you can't buy it. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that he alone would be exalted. But notice, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 49, please. Genesis chapter 49. Now, I don't have the time to get into this entire chapter this morning, but if you look at the first verse, this is a prophecy of the last days. That's an incredible statement. It's a prophecy of the last days, and it is a prophecy that is spoken of referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now, I said all of that to say this. And it is a doctrinal thing that I want to bring to your attention. The nation of Israel is a critical part of God's prophetic plan. God is not through with the nation of Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. In fact, in the last days, the nation of Israel is going to be prominent and preeminent in the news and in things going on planet Earth. And so there are those who believe, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, they believe that the church has replaced Israel. That is very, very unfortunate. It's because of that interpretation that anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head from day one. And anti-Semitism, whether it be from Pharaoh wanting to destroy all of the male children right up to the present days, is just the spirit of Antichrist. God is not through with the Jew. He is not through with the nation of Israel. But anyways, in this prophecy of Genesis chapter 49, I want us to look specifically at verses 8 through 10. Because this is a prophecy given to Judah. And Jesus is from the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What an amazing prophecy to the tribe of Judah. Now, in these verses, as I said a moment ago, the patriarch Jacob calls his 12 sons together to pronounce a blessing upon them. And he comes to Judah. And Jacob likens him to a lion's whelp. And then he says that power and authority, or the scepter, would be his until the coming of the Messiah. So as we do a little bit of historical research, we jump ahead to the year AD 12, the springtime of the year AD 12, where the Roman government issues a decree declaring that the Jewish people would no longer be able to carry out capital punishment. And the rabbis' response to the decree was immediate, because they believed capital punishment was the cornerstone of the government as defined in the Noahic covenant. And so when they were denied the fundamental right of government, and thereby rendered powerless as a nation, the historical records tell us that the rabbis rushed out into the streets of Jerusalem. They began to tear off their clothes. They began to smite their breasts. One record says that the whole city was filled with the wailing of rabbis who understood that something terrible had happened. The scepter had departed. The authority was gone. In other words, they thought that God had failed. God did not fulfill his promise. Where is the Messiah? Well, it's AD 12. Where is the Messiah? There's a little Jewish boy by the name of Yeshua, and he is in the temple area, and he is confounding the religious authorities that are asking him all kinds of questions. Who is that little boy, Yeshua? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is Jesus Christ. God did not lie to them. God faithfully brought to pass his word in his time. Isn't that awesome? Now, God's word is so practical. And here's what I want us to see. How many times do you and I in our lives find ourselves in situations where we throw our hands up in the air, we smite our breasts, and we say, even as Christians, God, where are you? Where are you? When he's right there. He's right there.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.